There's a lot more people here last night, weren't there? But we're glad for those that come out. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter again tonight. The Forever Be Sure group, Heather and her ladies will be in St. Cloud tonight, Granite City Bible Church or Baptist Church, I think it is. And so we keep praying for them. We had a nice brunch with them, and they took off this afternoon. Thankfully, the weather wasn't too bad. It wasn't a foot of snow up there, so they should have had safe travels. We keep praying for them as they have 7 stops along the way, and 1 week of ministry, so that it's amazing how Heather, she sings every song practically, and I don't know how her voice holds up. But wonderful ministry, and we'll have to have them back again sometime. So, appreciate that. April 2nd, I believe, is Good Friday. We're going to have a service out at the Loon Lake Community Center. The gym starts afternoon, and then we'll have the program, and then a potluck in the afternoon. So, what time do we usually have a potluck? About 4? So, probably have a potluck around 4 or 5, and then, or a program, and then a potluck after that. So, good time of fellowship. If you'd like to share a testimony, or it's amateur hour, if you can play a tune, sing a song. Families, children, whoever, just a good time of fellowship together, and a day at the gym, good time to invite young people out. Okay, we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for thy word, and just thank you that it is a light unto our path and a lamp under our feet, and that we can hide your word in our heart so we would not sin against you. And help us to not only be hearers of the word, but doers. Take heed to your word. Apply it to our lives in a practical way that you could be glorified and that those around us could be edified. And for those that are lost, they could be saved. So use the Forever Be Sure group as a minister tonight and each night, coming days. Pray that for safety and strength and good health. So we commit them unto you, Lord. And just thank you for believers in our country, churches that are proclaiming the good news of salvation and the word of God. We pray for our leadership, and we pray, Lord, there could be a revival in our nation that turning back to you. And use us, Father, in this Virginia area to spread the good news of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I wanted to read something to you. Start with I thought was quite interesting. C.S. Lewis wrote these words in his book, The Screwtape Letters, nearly 79 years ago. I don't know if you have read the Screwtape Letters, but it's about letters from a demon to another demon about tripping up mankind and keeping them from Christ. One young devil asked the old man, "How did you manage to bring in so many souls to hell?" The old devil answered, "I instilled fear in them." Answer as a youngster, "Great job. And what were they afraid of? Wars? Hunger?" Answer the man, "No, they were afraid of disease." For this youngster, does this mean they didn't get sick? Are they not dead? There was no rescue for them? The old man answered, "But no, they got sick and died, and the rescue was there." The young devil surprised and answered, "Then I don't understand." The old man answered, "You know, they believed the only thing they have to keep at any cost is their lives. They stopped hugging and greeting each other. They moved away from each other. They gave up all social contacts and everything that was human. Later, they ran out of money, lost their jobs, but that was their choice. because they were afraid for their lives. That's why they quit their jobs without even having bread. They believed blindly everything they heard and read in the papers. They gave up their freedoms. They didn't have to leave their homes, literally anywhere. They stopped visiting family and friends. The world turned into such a concentration camp without forcing them into captivity. They accepted everything just to live at least one more miserable day. And so living, they died every day. And that's how it was very easy for them to take their miserable souls to hell. 1942. Does that sound like today a little bit? So, whatever happened to, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And now we're afraid of everything, even as Christians. And we should be the least fearful of all. Since we're all going to die of something someday, and it's going to be when the Lord calls us home, we can live carefree lives without worry, because God's in control. Okay, let's get into 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to learn tonight how to get a new husband. So this is especially for the ladies. You want a new husband, don't you? 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Because of sin, marriages have had problems from the very beginning. Remember Adam and Eve. And in the early church, things became more complicated in the church because often one partner would trust Christ for salvation while the other remained in unbelief. The question then was raised, what should the believer do? Should he or she remain in the marriage or leave their spouse? By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that if you become a Jehovah's Witness and your spouse doesn't, that you have the right to divorce them and marry another Jehovah's Witness. Well, that's not God's answer. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul addresses this very thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here he's answering some questions that the Corinthians had raised because of this very issue. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he says, "Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And the husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And the woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" So that answers that question, doesn't it? That as long as that wife or husband is willing to remain in that marriage, that they should continue in it as well, seeking to win their spouse to the Lord. So now in here in chapter 3, Peter gives some more insight concerning the believing wife and the unbelieving husband. And he says that the conduct and the attitude of the wife has an important role in her husband's salvation. And of course, the same principle applies to how we interact with other people as well. It's not only our words that we speak, but the life that we live and how we treat people that's going to affect our witness. And we should be very aware of that. And so how does a wife get a new husband? Well, first of all, verse 1 says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." The wives, he's been talking about submission in the chapter before. And as Christ submitted himself to the Father, wives are to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. The same is said of children. Children are to submit to their parents as unto the Lord. So the wife has to first submit to the Lord. And that's very important. For the wife to be submissive to the Lord, then it will be much easier to submit to her husband. Secondly, wives are should submit to their own husbands. 10 henpecked husbands formed themselves into a sworn society for resisting the poisonous oppression of their wives. At the first meeting, they were sitting talking over their pipes and wine when suddenly the 10 wives who had got wind of the movement appeared on the scene. There was a general stampede, and 9 of the husbands bolted like rats through a side door. Only one remained unmoved to face the music. The ladies merely smiled contemptuously at the success of their raid and went away. The 9 husbands then agreed that the bold 10th man who had not run away should be appointed their president. But on coming to offer him the post, they found that he had died of fright. So, and maybe you heard about the man who was so browbeaten by his wife that he robbed a bank and that sat down and wanted to be arrested and sent to jail. The judge, on hearing the reason for his crime, sent him home on house arrest for 6 months. He thought that was the worst punishment he could give him. Better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than a house shared with a contentious woman. That's actually twice in Proverbs, by the way. 21:9 is one place. So, that's the opposite of a wife submitting to their husbands. So you have husbands submitting to their wives. But why should they? Well, first of all, to provide for order in the home. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 14, and then we'll be looking at chapter 11 as well. Chapter 14, where he's talking about spiritual gifts and general chaos that existed in the church of Corinth, because everyone was popping up and doing prophecies and speaking in tongues, and it was general unrest. And a lot of churches follow 1 Corinthians 14. They think that's what we're supposed to do. And Paul really is reprimanding them for the chaos in the church. He tells them to behave themselves. Well, one of the problems was the wives. 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be in submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for the women to speak in church." And isn't it interesting that in a lot of Pentecostal churches, it's women that are popping up and speaking, and women preachers, as well as speaking in tongues or prophesying in the middle of a church service. It was just generally chaos. And so he said to the wives here to be submissive to their husbands if they have a question, instead of causing confusion in the assembly to ask their wives at, or ask their husbands at home. So this is, so one reason to submit to your husband is to provide for order in the home. And so God didn't make any two-headed animals. There's somebody's got to be in charge of anything that you run. A business, if a business is run properly, a corporation, we think of camp, we put Butch in charge of camp, because you need someone there to make decisions and to organize. And the home is the same. You have to have some kind of order. And so you heard the saying that too many cooks spoil the soup. Well, you can't have too many bosses in the home. It spoils the home as well. Okay, also we go to chapter 11. We see the order of creation. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Then drop down to verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is a man independent of the woman, nor woman independent of the man in the Lord." That's the whole concept of two shall be one. Verse 12, "For as woman came from man, even as man also comes through woman, but all things are from God." Now the man was created first, and then the woman was created for the man. And they become one, they become a team, but he's in charge. And that's what he's talking about, head coverings in this chapter. And there's some churches that practice that, where the woman wears a doily or something on her head. The Plymouth Brethren. And it's even practiced in the Middle East now that women typically cover their head. Although the Jewish men wear a head covering, isn't that right? When they worship and when they eat. You see that one guy was given an interview, and every time he took a sip of water, he'd cover his head with his hand. And someone asked him, "What do you do that for?" Well, because he was a Jewish Orthodox, and that's what they do. But anyway, so we look at it as more custom. If you ladies would wear a hat, it probably wouldn't symbolize in our society submission to your husband. But if you did, that would be fine. So we don't condemn those that do. But the principle is that the wife is to be submissive to her husband. That's what he's trying to get across here. Okay, and the man was designed to be the leader. 1 Timothy chapter 2. See, God has answers for all our questions, doesn't he? And so, if you don't like it, get mad at him, because he... I didn't write the Bible, I'm just reading it. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, "In like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." And we're going to cover that in Peter as well. "But which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Now, how in the world you get women preachers out of this? I don't know. You have to explain it or explain it away. If they're not to teach or to have authority in the assembly over men, then that's what it is. It is what it is. Verse 12 or 13, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved by childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Now, that's a difficult verse there, what that means. But it may be referring back to the first promise of the woman, seed of the woman crushing the head of the serpent. And so he's looking back at that promise given to Eve. Anyway, the husband is designed to be the leader. We're visiting with Heather Schaff today, and she said she had an issue that arose in her music team, and she had found this wonderful musician, a man that I can't, what he played, the piano or anyway, but he was a Methodist. And her husband said, "No way, Jose. You can't have him be part of your team because we don't agree with that doctrine, infant baptism." And she said it was a believer. I think it was a Methodist or a Presbyterian. Presbyterian, yeah. But they still practice infant baptism. And so he said, that's not good. And she had a hard time with that. But she did submit to her husband's authority, and she was thankful for him making that stand. And so she didn't understand at the time, but as time has gone on, she did understand and agree with his decision. So that's important. That's the case where the husband takes leadership. And a husband needs to take leadership because, as he said, the woman was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He was just rebellious. Women are more easily deceived because they are more emotional creatures. And so it's important for the man to take the leadership there and work together with his wife in these kind of decisions. Also, as a testimony to the Lord or to the lost, look at Titus chapter 2. Now, these are all reasons for wives to submit to their husbands. Chapter 2, we'll start at verse 3. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. One of the greatest harms to the gospel can be marriages that where there's lots of strife and fighting and problems, that people see that. People observe. We had one couple that came to church, and this fellow, Jim, this was many years ago when we were in Aurora, he said, "One thing I see in your church, the husbands and wives, they love each other." He just thought that was such a weird or strange thing that they actually loved each other. Because all the marriages he knew of, they didn't, or they always fought, including probably his own. So it's a testimony when you have strong marriages. And the sad thing is, among believers, the divorce rate is as high as the unbelievers. And that's a sad, sad thing, isn't it? And the final thing, as we go back to Peter, 1 Peter 3, is to win their husbands to the Lord. That should be the goal. Not to get rid of the old bird, you know, and find another one. Ditch him. That they may be won, at the end of verse 1, that they may be won by the conduct. Notice, not the words, the conduct of their wives without a word. That doesn't mean you never say anything. But he's saying that you cannot nag your husband into heaven. And some ladies, unfortunately, do try to nag their husbands to heaven. I mean, they're on them. And that's not the way to do it. And it works both ways. Husbands, verse 7, husbands are to love your wives and not be bitter against them. Colossians 3:19. You're to dwell with them in knowledge, understanding, giving honor to the wife. And we'll be talking about that next time. So how can that be accomplished? Well, one, through pure conduct. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. So it's pure. First, pure conduct, clean, modest, free of impurity, pure. The opposite would be a wife who connives to get her way, has impure or hidden motives and agendas. And some wives have a way of getting their way. They may seem outwardly submissive, but they have their ways. And so they manipulate their husband to do what they want him to do. That's not pure conduct, is it? That's hypocritical conduct. And also reverent conduct, accompanied with fear. Show respect to your husband. Doesn't demean or put him down. Doesn't talk behind his back. Same thing in Ephesians 5. It says to reverence your husband. Show him the respect for his position in the home. That doesn't mean that all husbands deserve respect, but because of their position, they should be given respect for that reason. Just like in any other walk of life, whether it be a teacher or a foreman, anyone who's in charge over you, you need to show them respect. And the wife needs to do that for her husband. And then beautiful conduct. Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Just think that God notices these things. It's beautiful conduct because it emanates from a beautiful heart, not a superficial external facade based on clothing, jewelry, and makeup. And young ladies need to be taught that they are only beautiful when their heart pleases God. Remember in Isaiah, he talked about all the adornments that the women were using back in Isaiah's day. Remember that? I'll just read it briefly here because it's so funny. The spare tires and stuff. Not spare tires. Chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched neck and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making it jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of their head and the daughters of Zion. And the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away their finery, the jingling anklets, the scars, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robe. The robes. So there was a lot of emphasis in Israel or in Judah on the external, wasn't there? It's not wrong to wear makeup or jewelry, but if that's what you're thinking is what's going to make you a fine young person or lady, it's the wrong emphasis. And wasn't it refreshing to see the ladies at the concert last night with the gentle and quiet spirits and modest apparel. That was a blessing in itself. And you don't see that. We need more of it. The two attributes, gentle meaning mild, humble meaning gentle and quiet, to keep one's seat. In other words, to be peaceable, quiet, tranquil. And I would say this is the opposite of what young women are being taught today since the advent of women's lib movement. They're taught to be loud and proud, right? And it's demeaning themselves. It really is. That gentle and quiet spirit is something that God loves. And that's what we should be, what ladies should strive for. God made two genders, didn't he? Despite what you've been hearing, he made two genders. And they both have qualities that are needed. And I've used this at many weddings. Bishop's advice: if you are to for pleasure, marry. If you prize rosy health, marry. A good wife is heaven's last best gift to a man, his angel of mercy, minister of graces innumerable, his gem of many virtues, his box of jewels. Her voice, his sweetest music. Her smiles, his brightest day. Her kiss, the guardian of innocence. Her arms, the pale of his safety. The balm of his health, the balsam of his life. Her industry, his surest wealth. Her economy, his safest steward. Her lips, his faithful counselors. Her bosom, the softest pillow of his cares. And her prayers, the ablest advocates of heaven's blessings on his head. Now that's what marriage is all about, isn't it? That's how God designed it. And it just shows how God, just as a woman can woo her husband to the Lord wooed us to him. And we ask, why did he love us so? Why did he love me so? Why did my Savior to Calvary go? Why did he love me so? So if it's true of wives and husbands, true of our relationship with others, that we need to woo them to Christ. We can't drive them to Christ. That doesn't work. But we can woo them to Christ and share the love of Christ with them. And that's why we should be welcoming to people that come to church. And even the people from a 12-step house and people are struggling with addictions and issues. We should welcome them with open arms. That's what James talks about, doesn't he? About being a respecter of persons. You like the guy with gold jewels and finery on, but what about the down and outer? The bum who stumbles in. Are you going to embrace him as well? Well, Jesus did. That's how he won Zacchaeus, did he not? Matthew, the tax collector. Story of the prodigal son. It was the love of the father that brought him back, the goodness of his father. And that's how we bring people to Christ. And then an Old Testament example of submission in verses 5 and 6. We have, for this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. That was their cloak, their attitude toward their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You submit yourself to God. So, generally, they adorned. The word cosmeo is to put in order, to decorate, to adore themselves in a gentle and quiet spirit and submission to their husbands. And this is meekness, not weakness. Because it takes strength to do that. And specifically, Sarah, number one, she obeyed Abraham to hearken to a command, follow orders, obey. And she called him Lord. She recognized his God-given authority as the head of the home. That's all that means, that he was in charge. So was Sarah a perfect wife? Was Abraham a perfect husband? Far from it. But she did respect her husband. And together, God used them for God's glory. So every marriage has its ups and downs, its trials and troubles, its difficulties at times. But that's why we keep on keeping on, don't we? That God's not done with us. He's got to perfect that which concerneth us. And one of the ways he does that is through our wives and through our husbands as we work together, because it always brings out what's inside, doesn't it? Your relationship with your spouse is going to manifest itself either good or bad or ugly, especially on the way to church Sunday morning. That's inevitably where we have, I said that once, somebody came up to me after, how did you know we had a fight on the way to church? Well, I didn't know, but I know that happens. Satan likes to get his digs in at the exact wrong time, doesn't he? Right time for him, wrong time for us. So, all wives want new husbands, or at least they want their husbands to change in some ways. So God does too. He wants to change us, and he will in his way, in his time. And in doing so, he will change the wife also into what he wants her to be. So now you ladies know how to get a new husband. And as I said, it works both ways. We'll be studying that next week. Okay, we'll take some prayer requests. Remember the Forever Be Sure team and their travels. Okay. Lung transplant. Okay. So Jackie's neighbor Sherry, who needs a lung transplant. Huh? She doesn't know if she's going to or not. Yeah. Well, I wouldn't do it unless it's the last hope. You know, we see that with Susie. Yeah. No. Okay, so what's her name? Lady at the clinic. But she would come out church Sunday. Okay. Yeah, and a lot of the new people that came last night, pray that they'd come back again. And so some that we haven't seen, we had quite a few from Lakeland Baptist came, half their church was here.